Ephesians chapter 5 tonight, we'll read a bit of scripture to get context. We're actually going to take our verse out of Ephesians 6 and verse 6. But to start tonight, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Always good to read these exhortations in the Bible, in the church. Bible says this, Ephesians 5, 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." We always comment, that's a big command. That's a big command. 26, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, husband and wife relationship there has been described, and I'm reading this on purpose. Then chapter 6, verse 1, "Children, not to be left out," amen, "obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment, "with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh." So God is really talking about human relationships here. And he's making a very clear point of how he expects us to operate within those relationships. And he says here, verse 5, "servants," and even, so we went from the home to the workplace, if you will. "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart," and here's the key, "as unto Christ." I still hold that if you work for somebody in an employment situation, you ought to strive to be the best employee they've got. It's your testimony, they know you're a Christian, and if you slack, they think all of us slack. And if you steal, they think all of us steal. And they'll use that to say they're not going to be saved, not going to become a Christian, all that kind of stuff. You ought to be the best one they have on the staff. Amen? Amen. Lord deserves that. Now, verse 6, here's our verse. "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ," and here's the phrase tonight, "doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men." Now, this has to do with the fruit of the Spirit tonight, but we're going to title this, "Doing God's Will from the Heart." Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we love you. Thank you for the beautiful day you've given us, Lord, the good time this morning. Now back tonight, thank you for all these folks being faithful to be in church on a Sunday night. I pray that you'll bless this time. Lord, may this not be a religious exercise. Please help it to be profitable to us, Lord, to learn your will for our lives. And not only that, Father, but to be willing to do it from the heart because we want to have that desire to please you and to love you and to obey you. And I pray that would be our heart's desire tonight. Father, please help us to understand your word. I pray the preaching would be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power with acceptable words that are plain and clear to understand. And we pray that your word would be effectual in our lives. Help us to mix it with faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So doing the will of God from the heart. It's interesting, the Lord here, he talks about in context servants being obedient to the masters according to the flesh. So, if you've got a secular job or secular employee and you are working for them, serving them, the Lord says you're to do that, he says, as unto Christ. So As I've said before, and I'll keep saying it again, if someone comes and asks you, tell me about yourself, the first thing that comes out of our mouth ought to be, well, I was born again, and let them know you're a Christian. Man, you're saved on your way to heaven. That ought to be your number one defining characteristic. Then it's whatever else you do. Even for me as a pastor, someone says, tell me about yourself. I had to tell them, listen, at 9 years old, I got saved, born again, Jesus Christ forgave me of my sins, give them a little bit of a gospel witness, and I'm a pastor. But we're so quick to categorize ourselves by secular terms and maybe secular employment or whatever it might be. And all that's fine. It's great to have a job. It's good to work. But that ought not to be our defining characteristic. Man, the fact that we're a servant of God ought to be our defining characteristic. Therefore, even if I'm working a secular job, I'm still serving Jesus Christ. I'm to work that job as if I'm doing it with Jesus in the boss seat. And he is in the boss seat, is he not? Or he ought to be. So the Lord here, he's reminding us this. But he says, verse 6, it's a very important qualifier here. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers. There is a tendency, and I'm going to get way ahead of myself and then try to come back in my notes. There is a tendency on the job, and I'm sure you guys that own your own business, Brother Randy, I'm sure knows this, Brother Dan's seen this, I'm sure Junior's seen this, and Rick's probably seen this in a few places, but Mark probably saw this or sees it now. Listen, when you give an employee a job to do, they go about doing it because if they don't, you're not going to pay them. But they may not always have the best attitude about it. Am I right? Sometimes, you know, hey, I need you to go sweep the shop out. All right. You know, and they go out there and work for 20 minutes and check their phone for 20 minutes. And I mean, that's the workforce we have today. That's eye service as men pleasers. That's doing the job, but not doing it, as the verse says, verse 6, from the heart. And I'm going to get into this in a moment, a little bit further. What an employer wants to see is an employee come to that job because they want to do that job and to give it all they've got the whole time that they're there, to do the best that they possibly can do because that's their desire. I've been around people and working in the architecture world, and they come in, sit down, they're 10 minutes late, showing up in the morning. They take an hour and 15 minute lunch break and they leave 10 minutes early because their heart's just not there. They're there to get the paycheck, and that's it. Get to do as little as they possibly can to get by and get the paycheck and move on. Now, the danger is, and here's the application to the church, the danger is God has given us a bunch of thou shalt and thou shalt nots, has he not? I mean, we just read a bunch of them in Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6 and Ephesians 4 and Colossians 1, 2, 3. I mean, all that is things for the Christian to do or not to do. And the danger is that you and I go about serving God with eye service, but it's really not in our heart to do what he asks us to do. It's really not the desire of our heart to abstain from that sin. It's really not the desire of our heart to sing that psalm, hymn, or spiritual song. It's really not the desire of my heart to go knock on that door. It's really not, I'll conform, but God, I'm not consecrated to you. I would say this is maybe the biggest problem in independent, fundamental, King James-only Baptist churches in America. Because pastors preach, and they ought to, here's what God expects of your life. And members hear that and say, well, I don't really want to do that, but I sure don't want the pastor or anybody else to confront me about it. So I'm going to conform outwardly, but in that heart, they are not on board. That is a large danger in our circle of churches. Would you agree? So here's the whole point of the message tonight, but it's only been 10 minutes, so you can't go home yet. Here's the whole thought of the message. Doing the will of God, how? From the heart. What God wants to get you and I to in this fruit of the Spirit study, He wants to get you and I to the point where we want to produce the fruit of the Spirit. He wants to get us to the point where it is our heart's longing, our heart's desire that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, it just oozes out of our life. Listen, that ought to be our heart's desire, and that's what He's looking for. And until that's our desire, it's going to be hard for that to show up. But then it's this. Well, I'll really get ahead of myself. Let's not do that. Let's go. Turn in your Bibles, Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. So I wonder tonight, you should just ask yourself and ask the Lord to reveal to you in your heart, what is your attitude about serving God? What is your attitude about church attendance? What is your attitude about witnessing, about living a separated life, about all the commands that God has given to the New Testament child of God? Is your attitude about those things, I have to, or is your attitude, I want to? Big difference. Romans chapter 6. And the Bible said there in Ephesians 6, and we're going to read verse 12 in Romans here in just a moment, but Ephesians 6, 6, the Bible says, doing the what? The will of God. I could ask this tonight, do you want to do God's will for your life? And I see a few heads shaking, that's a blessing. You know, some people, they don't even want to know what God's will is, much less start down the road of doing it. But I'll submit to you tonight, the best thing in this life on this side of heaven is to not only know God's will, but to be doing it in the middle of God's will. Amen? But listen, here's, I tell young people this sometimes. Listen, if you have no desire to know God's will, why should God show it to you? If you have no desire at all to do anything that God wants for your life, why would He ever reveal His plan to you? I can remember back in Charlottesville in those, I call them the formative years of my life there, when the Lord was really dealing with my heart about full-time ministry and all the things surrounding that. And it was, I mean, I wanted it. I still want it. And it was a matter of, Lord, would you, I begged Him, I remember begging Him at my bedside, Lord, would you show me what your will is for my life? And then He did. But you know, that was 26 years into my life. 17 of those 26 I'd been saved, and you know, I'd never asked God that until then. I might have been like, Lord, you okay with this? You know, and go on and did what I wanted to do. But I never got real serious and said, Lord, I want you to show me what your plan for my life is until I was 26 years old. And then He showed it to me. Interesting to think about. Romans chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says this. Romans 6, 12. What's the first word? Verse 12. Let. That's a permissive word. Okay, so here's some of those thou shalt and thou shalt not for the Christian. But here it goes. Let not. So this is a preventative command. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither, what's that word? Yield. That's a permissive word. That dictates that there's a choice to be made. Neither, so this is a preventative command as well. Yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have, what's the word? Dominion. That's a control word. Maybe even a permissive word. Shall not have dominion over you means there's a choice to make. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that whom, to whom, excuse me, ye yield, there's that word again, permissive word, yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, I'll make a really profound statement here, and this is going to be one of those no-duh moment, pastor, things. God will let you do what you want to do. If you want to serve the flesh as one of his children, he'll let you do it. Yes, there will be chastening to come along. Yes, there will be correction to come along. But he wants you to make the choice. If you want to bear the fruit of the Spirit in your life, he will be more than happy to produce that in your life and my life. But what I want you to understand tonight is this. You and I have to consciously make that choice in the honesty and the pureness of our heart. And until we do that, he's just going to let us do what we want to do. If I get up in the morning and pray, Lord, as the model prayer there in that we looked at Wednesday night, if I say, Lord, lead me not into temptation. I'm probably going to find some temptation still, but the power of the Holy Spirit is going to be present to help me not yield to that temptation. But if I get up in the morning and just go about my day and say, oh, I can handle it, Lord, and that same temptation hits, there's a really good chance I'm going to trip up and sin. If I get up in the morning and say, Lord, help me, Lord, to show some gentleness toward this person that's just rubbing me the wrong way. When I meet them or have the meeting with them or run across them in town, there's a really good chance I shouldn't say it this way. The power of the Holy Spirit is present to help me be gentle toward that person. But if I just get up in the morning and say, oh, Lord, I'll handle it, and all of a sudden that person I'm cross with, we cross paths, there's a good chance the flesh is going to rise up and I'm going to react in a non-Christian way. And it all starts with my desire every single day. What do I want? And if I want God to lead, guide, and direct me, as we pray so many times around here, he'll do it. But if I say, nope, Lord, hands off, I've got it, he'll step back and say, okay. Just like we were preaching this morning with that 3-year-old or teenage child. Right? No, Daddy, I can do it. Okay. Boom. Whatever. Grand failure, right? Epic failure. And they kind of look at you with that sheepish look on their face like, oh, I guess I can't do it. You know what? That's exactly what God, he lets us get into the biggest pickles in our lives. And we get there on our own. But he lets us get right in there just so that hopefully we'll turn to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I messed up. Would you please help me? It's all he's looking for. So if we let the flesh reign, it will reign. If we let the Holy Spirit reign, he will reign. And God will give us the victory over the flesh and sin in our lives as his children if we want it. Problem is, we just don't want it as much as we should. I thought this was interesting. Flesh, spelled backwards, is H and then self. And so that stands for either himself or herself. But the flesh is all about self. The Holy Spirit is producing fruit in us to be all about others. Big difference. Big difference. All right. Galatians 5. Back to Galatians 5. So really, the crux of the message tonight, the whole question is this. Do you want what God wants for your life? Do you want it? Do you want the fruit of the Spirit to be produced in your life? And that's kind of like one of those, you know, don't pray for patience kind of things. Y'all have heard that in your life, right? Oh, man, don't pray for patience. Pray for patience, you're going to have some trouble. Well, if you really want patience, that's the only way to get it sometimes. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit, if you really want the fruit of the Spirit to be produced in your life, and I really want it to be produced in my life, God will intentionally put us in situations where He can teach us what it is. It doesn't just kind of happen by accident. I believe it's very intentionally learned and trained into the children of God. Galatians 5, verse 18, the Bible says this, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under what? The law," verse 23. "Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law." What does the law do to us? It condemns, okay? I should have asked that more clearly. What do the laws of Russell County do to us? Frustrate, make us mad, right? I was going to say Virginia, but that's a bad time to talk about that right now. Everybody get their minds off on gun control, and then we've lost it. Laws. They give boundaries, don't they? They're guidelines, if you will. We ask the children in the high schools and say, you know, what's your least favorite law or rule in this school? And almost every time it's dress code. And, you know, the dress code is there to guide what people wear and don't wear, more so what they wear to school. Okay? The laws of Virginia, the traffic laws of Virginia, are there to be boundaries and to provide order and to provide, to take away the chaos of what would ensue. And if anybody's ever been in a third world country and tried to drive in a third world country, you know what I'm talking about, where there are no laws or the laws are not enforced, it's just madness. It's what happens in Judges. Every man does what's right in his own eyes. But here, it's interesting because Galatians sets forth the difference between the law and grace. Now, as a Christian, we know, as born-again believers, we're not justified by the law, right? By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The law is our schoolmaster, bring us to Christ. We understand all that. We are saved by grace through faith. We are under grace. We have liberty in Christ, do we not? We have liberty in Christ to do what He wants us to do. The liberty that we have in Jesus Christ is to make us free from the bondage of sin. Before we were born again, we had no power over sin. But once we're born again, the Holy Spirit lives in our heart, and now we have power, brethren, over sin. Therefore, we have liberty. The liberty is not to be in bondage and live to sin. The liberty is now to live unto Jesus Christ. That's the liberty we have. So it's interesting here. The Bible says in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit, that you're not under the law. And it says there in verse 18, let me get the verbiage right. It says in verse 18, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And against such, in verse 23, against the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. Why did God have to give mankind laws? Because in man's natural state, he's utterly wicked. He's altogether vanity. Man, the natural man cares nothing for the things of God. The natural man only cares for the flesh. Okay? So those in Adam, you understand what I mean when I say that? Those who have been born the first time but not been born the second time. Those in Adam that are after Adam, they have to have thousands upon thousands of laws to keep the chaos at a minimum on this earth. Look back through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Look at all those laws God had to give the Israelites, the Jews, who did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, to tell them this is what God expects. This is what God expects for your life. This is what He anticipates to be produced in your life. They had to have thousands upon thousands of laws in order to govern their behavior. But the New Testament born-again Christian, he says, verse 18, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. How in the world could he write that? This is why. If a New Testament believer, born-again believer like you and I, is completely yielded to and controlled by the Holy Ghost, this will sound weird, but it's true, then we don't need the laws of God to govern our behavior. The Holy Spirit will do it naturally. In a church like this, the Lord says, love the brethren. Does He not? That's what 1 John's all about. Love your brethren. He said, if you love the brethren, everybody knows you're born again. But if the Holy Ghost of God is controlling my heart and controlling my life, the love of God is produced naturally for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't have to have the preacher stand and preach a message on you ought to love your brethren. I don't have to have God beat me over the head with the principle, you better love the brethren or nobody's going to think you're saved. If the Holy Ghost is controlling my life, I naturally want to love the brethren. And that, church, is where God wants us to get to. Where we are so controlled by the Holy Ghost, we're not worried about dotting every I and crossing every T, because the Holy Spirit will help us do that. However, if we're controlled by the flesh, H-self, if we're yielded unto the flesh, here's what happens. God sends a message along that says, hey, you ought not be living like that. He admonishes us. He instructs us. He guides us by His Word. And He says, this is how you're supposed to act. And if we say, you're right, Lord, I'm sorry, I repent, and we get back over here on the Holy Spirit side of control, then the next time that comes up, the Holy Spirit helps us to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in that situation. Naturally. We don't have to think about it. It just happens. But as I said, here's the danger in our churches. This outward conformity without inward consecration. The outward conformity comes along and says, oh man, you know, I'm supposed to be nice to them. I really don't want to be nice to them. But if I'm not nice to them, everybody's going to know that I'm not right with God. So, hey brother, how are you today? It's good to see you. Amen. And you know I'm right. And in our heart, the Holy Ghost does not have control. Yes, we might have done the will of God, but we didn't do it from the heart. We did it as eye service, or with eye service, as men pleasers. And that's not what the Holy Spirit produces. It's what the flesh produces. All right, look here at... Let's go to Exodus 20. I was going to see if we could name them all out here tonight, but everybody looks tired. And we adults wouldn't want these kids to show us up. So let's just read. And I'm not even going to read the first four commandments. Okay. I'm just going to talk about what we might call the moral law, or the six commands that deal with how men treat other men and women treat other women. Okay. Now, it's good. It starts out verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Okay, stop. Hold on. Parents, have you had to teach your children that verse? Every person in here has had to do that, that's had a child. Okay. The reason is our children are born with the Adamic sin nature. They don't want to honor anybody but themselves, right? They don't want to obey anybody but themselves. It is naturally ingrained in them. It's all about me, me, me. And the parent is to instruct them, it ain't about you, Bubba, right? Hopefully we're instructing them about that. So it starts off as a child. I think that's interesting how God starts this thing. It starts off, children, obey your parents. Children, honor thy father and thy mother, that they may belong upon the land. Okay? Now, verse 13. Thou shalt not what? The carnal believer says in their heart, I really hate that guy. The carnal believer says in her heart, I really can't stand that lady in my church. And while they know God said, thou shalt not kill, they are going to outwardly conform to what is expected, but in their heart, there's hatred toward that other brother or sister in Christ. And God said, if you have hatred in your heart toward another brother or sister, you are a murderer. So that's the carnal believer. That's how they operate. Boy, if I could, I would, but God said I can't. So, the spirit-filled believer, the spirit-led believer, the yielded to the Holy Spirit, walking in the spirit believer, taking that person's life doesn't even cross their mind. Because that's not the nature of God. And so they never even consider murdering somebody else. Because their thoughts and their actions and the desires of their heart are all controlled by the Holy Spirit. All right, look at verse 14. Let's go to verse 15. Well, no, go to verse 14. Thou shalt not do what? Oh, preacher, you know, I'd never go that far. You know, there is a cancer that is eating independent Baptist churches alive from the inside out. And you can find it on the internet. It's a click away. And that's why Jesus said, it hath been said in old time, but I say unto you, a man that looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already where? Oh, preacher, my wife. Oh, preacher, you just don't know. There's outward conformity. They know they can't leave their wife. They know it's wrong to do that. But boy, they'll let that heart go places it should never go. Because there's an outward conformity, but there's not an inward consecration. However, the man or the woman that is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, completely yielded to, walking in the Spirit, never even thinks about going down that path in their life. Because it doesn't even enter their mind because they say, no, that would go completely against God, and I don't want to do that. What did Joseph that said, how can I commit this great sin against God with Potiphar's wife? Oh, Joseph, come here and lie with me. How can I sin against God like that? I know he didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but he was Holy Spirit controlled. Got out of town, man. All right, look at verse 15. Thou shalt not what? And the born-again believer that is not managing their finances the way they ought to, they get an opportunity to skim a few dollars here and there. Or the born-again believer that is on a job and doesn't really appreciate the blessing God's put in their life, and so they steal an extra 10, 15 minutes here or there on a break to check their Facebook account. It's all stealing. And they say, well, you know, man, I mean, God, if he'd just give me another $10,000 a year, I could, you know. The reason we don't have an extra $10,000 a year is he can't trust us with it. So instead of pointing a finger at God as a reason why we're not doing exactly what he says for us to do in our heart, we ought to just line up with what he says to do. But the Christian, the born-again believer that says, you know, I know I can't steal. Man, God said, thou shalt not, I can't do that. Well, if I could get away with it, though, I would. You know that brother or sister that never takes one thing that doesn't belong to them, but in their heart, they have the attitude that they would if they could. It's as good as done. But the holy, the Christian that is Holy Spirit controlled and walking in the Spirit, yield to the Spirit, never even one time considers taking something that doesn't belong to them. But it doesn't even enter their mind. They just say, there's no way. I won't even entertain that thought because it goes against God's word. I don't even want to go there. Well, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, verse 16. Lying. Boy, that's such a subtle thing, isn't it? Our flesh is so good at that. Preachers are guilty of this, of embellishing stories and embellishing illustrations to try to make the biggest impact upon the people. It's wicked. Tell the truth all the time, amen? Personal integrity ought to mean the world to you. The person that's controlled and walking in the Spirit of God, controlled by and walking in the Spirit of God, just never even enters their mind to try to tell a lie, try to tell a fib. They get caught doing something they shouldn't do. Of course, if they're controlled by the Spirit, they'd never do that. But anyway, maybe driving 66 and a 55. You know how fast you're going? No, liar. Because as soon as you saw him, you looked down. Or as soon as you saw the blue lights, you looked down. Most of us know when we're breaking the law, don't we? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Verse 17, thou shalt not covet. The carnal believer thinks that God owes them the world. The Spirit-led believer who's walking in the Spirit, listen, thinks he owes God everything. And that's the difference. The carnal believer says, God ought to do this for me. And the Spirit-led believer says, I ought to do that for God. The Bible says to be content with what? Such things as you have. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. You know what the Holy Spirit will produce in our lives? He'll produce contentment. I know that's not one of the maybe pointed fruit of the Spirit, but that's what He'll produce. Make us satisfied. Well, there's a difference here between, and I am world's worst. All honesty on the table tonight, I am the world's worst for using the word Christian to describe someone who's born again. Okay? There's a difference between being saved and being a Christian. Not everybody that's saved is a Christian. I'm getting some blank looks. You know why the apostles were called Christians first at Antioch? That word Christian means an imitator or a Christ one. And it was because their lives and their speech and how they conducted themselves so resembled Jesus Christ. Many Bible teachers and commentators, they actually think it was a derogatory term for them. Oh, you guys are just little Jesuses. Y'all are just little Christians. That's, of course, it's always held as sort of a negative connotation for those that truly are. So the word Christian means to imitate or to be like Jesus Christ. There's a lot of saved people that their life doesn't resemble Jesus Christ one iota. Now, don't get me wrong. Being saved tonight will get you to heaven when you die. What a blessing. How many of you in here have been saved less than 10 years? Okay. How many of you have been saved less than 20 years now? 10 to 20 years. My hands up. Okay. Who's been saved 20 to 30 years? And who's been saved, let's just say 30 plus years? Look at that. The majority of the people in this room. Look at that. Actually, I think I'm in the 20s. Sorry. Anyway. You still on your way to heaven? Don't answer it out loud. Does your life resemble Jesus Christ? chances are we couldn't say yes with all truth and honesty. And the reason is because being saved gets us to heaven. But now listen. Being a Christian means that your life is being changed constantly in the meantime between the time you've been born again and the time you meet Jesus in the air. Your life is constantly being molded. It's constantly being fashioned. It's constantly being changed and worked on to resemble Jesus Christ. So again, multitudes of people saved. Very few could own the title Christian. But that's what God wants for me and you. That's what He wants for us. That's what the Holy Spirit's trying to do for us. All right, I'm going to close right here. Let's say Brother Randy hires a guy out there at the heating and cooling business. And this young man comes in, or young lady comes in, however, we'll call it a worker so nobody sues us. But they come in, and Brother Randy says, "Do you know anything about the heating and cooling business?" "Not a thing, Mr. Stinson." You know, because they got the job, they want to get hired, Mr. Stinson. And he says, "Well, not a problem." He says, "I'll take you around for 6 weeks, let's say, and I'll train you on what I need you to do as a service technician." I don't know if that's liable or not, but just play along. And so they say, "Yes, sir, Mr. Stinson." He says, "Be here in the morning at 7 o'clock, sharp, don't be late. And then, you know, we'll work until we get done. You get to go home." "Yes, sir." Next morning, the worker shows up at 6:50. Probably a pretty good mark. Gets in the truck, goes along with Randy all day long, and he starts to show this worker all the things that this job entails, how to work on it, what this part is, what that part is, how to fix it, all that kind of stuff, how to do a new install. And all that's fine. And Brother Randy's happy to do all that to train this young worker to do the job that he wants him to do. And so then there will come a time where Brother Randy begins to pass over and, okay, you do this under his watchful eye still, but you do this hands on. I want to watch you do it. I'll instruct you, all this kind of stuff. And then there'll come a day where he'll say, "Got a call, worker. Spring City Baptist Church has a problem with their AC unit. Can you go do this?" Is probably what it is. "Can you go fix it?" And he'll send that worker out on their own. No oversight. And they'll come over to Spring City Baptist Church and they'll open up the panel and they'll go through all the training, all that stuff be going in their head. And either they'll fix it or they'll call Brother Randy and say, "It's something that I'm not used to doing. Can you help me out?" And he'll help them out with that, have no problem with it. But I would venture a guess, brother, somebody that's worked for you for 5 years, if they called you on a routine maintenance call and said, "Brother Randy, how do I do this?" we'd have a problem, wouldn't we? So here's the point. Brother Randy is happy to train and to guide and to instruct this worker up to a point. But then there is an expectation from Brother Randy that that worker needs to be able to walk on their own 2 feet and do the work with, listen, without being told every little step. We put it like this. Let's say Gideon gets hired by Brother Dan on the job. God help you, brother. Gideon knows how to swing a hammer, but only on demo day. That's the only thing he's qualified for, okay? But Gideon goes to work for Brother Dan. "Hey, start at 7 o'clock and be here on the money." Gideon shows up a few minutes early. Good thing to do. He goes to work, and Gideon, if you go to work for Brother Dan, you will be what's called a gopher. You know what that is? It'll be something like this. Brother Dan will be up in the trusses on a building. "Hey, Gideon, go get me. Hey, Gideon, go do," right? You'll be the gopher man. You'll go and do whatever they want you to do, okay? Because they are not going to let you nail nails, and they're not going to let you screw. You're just not going to do that stuff on your first day on the job. What will happen, though, is this. As time goes on and Gideon gets used to how Dan and Dave and R and all those guys work, he will, if he's smart, he'll begin figuring out in his mind, "I can save myself a whole bunch of back-breaking work if I will think ahead and be prepared for what they're going to ask me for." And so instead of having to run every time Brother Dan said, "Hey, Gideon, go get me a box of screws," Gideon will come to the bottom of the ladder loaded with screws, boxes of screws. And then Brother Dan won't even have to say, go get. He'll just say, hey, Gideon. And here it comes up the ladder. There will come a time on that job that Brother Dan will expect Gideon to do the job he's been trained to do without constant oversight by Dan or Dave. Parents. How many of us have uttered these words? How many times do I have to tell you, fill in the blank? We're going through this in our house right now, and having a week and a half of the flu doesn't help. This is like people's brains went on vacation or something, I don't know. But there comes a point when we are instructing our girls that we expect them, when they get done at the table, to pick their plate up and take it and put it in the sink without being told. We expect them to pick up their toys after they're done playing without being told. We expect them to go brush their teeth and wash their hands and, Lord have mercy, flush the toilet. I'm about to institute a rule: every time you walk by the toilet, just flush it. Just to make sure you got it, okay? But it's flush the toilet and then wash your hands. This is standard operating procedure in the Brown household. There comes a time that we expect them, they're old enough, we've told them enough, they ought to be thinking about these things on their own, and I am going to expect that those things get done without my constant oversight and attention. And the same, all these examples, the same is true with God. Folks, if you've been saved and been in this church 10 plus years, there's just some things God expects of us that He shouldn't have to continually come back around and remind us of it. We ought to just be doing these things because it's what's been trained and it's what the Holy Ghost is producing in our lives. And that's what God wants to get us to. Now, sure, He puts us out there on another step of faith in a place that we're unfamiliar about stuff. I fully expect God to hold my hand and to teach me and train me and to help me with that. But even stepping in here was a whole new step of faith. But 6.5 years in, there's some things God expects me to just be doing without Him constantly having to remind me about them as a pastor. And there's some things as church members, God just constantly, listen, He shouldn't have to constantly remind us, you ought to be in church when the doors are open. And you're here. Praise God. Praise the Lord for that. I'm just giving you examples tonight. He shouldn't have to remind us, you need to read your Bible on a regular basis. He shouldn't have to remind us, you need to pray always. You've been saved 10 years in this church. You ought to be doing that stuff. That ought to be second nature to you by now. However, admonishing a brother or sister in Christ may be a step of faith for some of us. And we expect God to hold our hand and get us out there and teach us how to do that. But then there'll come a day where He expects that just to happen on its own. It's not that God is trying to push us out there to where we are totally independent of Him. But just as frustrating as it would be for Brother Randy or for Brother Dan, 10 years, listen, if these guys hired an employee and 10 years in, they still couldn't show up at 7 o'clock in the morning, they ain't going to work there much longer. And it would be incredibly frustrating to these guys to have to deal with somebody like that. Can you imagine how frustrated God gets with His children who He has told for 10, 20, 30 years what He expects, and we still don't get it done? Can you imagine the frustration? Yes, He's long-suffering. Praise His name for that. Yes, He's gentle. Praise His name for that. But there's also a responsibility every one of us bears to do what's expected of us without having to be told 10 times to do it. And if we'll yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God, if we'll walk in the Spirit day by day, it won't be this checklist of, did I do this, 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 and this, and this today? We won't have to worry about that. The Holy Spirit will just help us almost without even realizing that we're doing it. He will help us to meet those objectives God has for our lives. And it won't be a checklist. It'll just be a joy to walk with Him. It'll come naturally. And that's where God wants to get every one of us in this room to that's saved. He wants to get us to the point where He has so much control of our lives that we just naturally produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And I'm not thinking, okay, now I got to produce the love of God right here. It just happens. All right, now, you know, Lord, I'm going to need Your help to have some peace in this situation. No, it just happens. Lord, help me to be gentle right here. No, it just happens. That's where He's looking to get us. Amen.